I want to kind of kick off here a little bit, but I want to tell you a little story about something, how close you came to not having a blessing. It was the year of 1887, and there was a young man sitting in a revival meeting, and the Holy Ghost of God was dealing with him really hard. I mean, he was convicting him, and he knew he needed to surrender his life to the Lord, but he kept fighting it and kept fighting it, but finally, not able to fight off the conviction of the Holy Ghost, he went forward and received Christ as his Savior and just literally gave his life to God. Well, they had a deal later on that where the people could come and give a testimony as to what had happened in their life. And this boy was in line to do that. And when he got up there, the music director of this revival crusade was standing there listening. And when this young boy said what he said, it just struck this guy, this music director, just really hit him hard. And he wrote it down real quick, what the phrase that this young boy said. And so he got home, got back from the revival, got home, and he sent it to a pastor friend in the mail, this phrase. And he said, I believe you, he knew this pastor friend was pretty good at writing poems and lyrics. He said, I believe you could write a song off of the phrase that this young man uttered after his salvation at the revival meeting. Would you see what you could do with it? And if you'll write the lyrics, then I'll try to write the music to the song. So the pastor did. It didn't take him very long. Just a few hours, he wrote all the verses on the chorus to this song, mailed it back to this music director, and the music director then took it, set down his organ there in his house, and he began to try to put lyrics to this song. Well, he labored and he labored and he worked and he worked and he just wasn't happy about it. And late at night, he finally just gave up and said, it's no good, it's not going to work. And he took it, crumpled it up, and throwed it in the trash can beside the organ. Got up the next morning, headed out to work, and his wife began cleaning the house. And she went from room to room, and she was picking up and sweeping up and stuff, and she got in by the organ, and she just, as she was cleaning, happened to notice this piece of paper in the trash can all wadded up. And something about it just kind of, I don't know, it made her wonder, what is that? And she reached down into the trash can and pulled out this wadded up piece of paper, undid it, and found the words to a song and the music, and she could read music unlike I can. And she began to hum this through her heart, and she said, why on earth would my husband throw away such a song? And she took it and smoothed it out, laid it back up on the organ. And when he got home that night, she said, honey, that is one of the most beautiful hymns and most touching and helpful hymns I've ever heard in my life. Why was you throwing that away? And he said, well, I just didn't feel like it was working. She said, oh, honey, you must have been too tired or something, or the devil must have been fighting it. You need to do that. I want you to turn your songbooks to page 418. I believe it is. You came that close to not having this song in your Christian faith. Trust and obey. And what happened was this little boy got up to the mic after he'd been saved and he said, well, I don't know much about this, but all I know to do from now on is just to trust and obey. That's what that little boy said after he'd got saved at a revival meeting of D.L. Moody's that he had preached. And this little boy made the statement about all he knew to do. He didn't know much about Christianity, but all he knew to do was trust and obey. And that song director heard that phrase, sent it to a pastor. Pastor sent it back. They put music to it. He threw it in a trash can, and his wife picked it out. And you came that close to not having this hymn in your heart today. Let's sing a verse of that. When
we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Sing it out. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
And what I want you to do right now is I want you to visit with the Lord. We came to worship this morning. We're going to sing the second verse and then the third verse.
And here's what I want you to do. I want you this morning to obey the Lord. If you've got a burden, if you've got a load, you've got a care, you've got a sorrow you need to take to Christ this morning, I'm going to ask you, this altar is just open, the front's open. I want you to get up out of your seat. Maybe you want to go encourage your brother or sister in the Lord this morning. I want you to do as the Lord would lead you today. But I want you to know we've come to worship the Lord. And the best way to really experience worship is to trust and obey. Let's sing the second verse. Here we go. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, but His blessed, why trust and obey? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. I want you to listen to this verse. I can't hardly believe what came out of that little boy's mouth, you know, out of the mouth of sucklings and babes, the Bible says. That little boy said, all I want to know to do is trust and obey. And look at the verse that came out of that. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. I'm going to tell you something we really, really need. We need the liberty to worship God. I want you to feel free this morning to just leave your seat, to go visit with the Lord. Maybe just say, Lord, I don't really know what to say to You today, but just tell You I love You and I'm going to trust You, and the best I can, I'll obey You. I just want you to do what God tells you to do. That's all I ask you to do. I've been praying about this service, seeking the Lord. I literally had another message, but I'm trying to do what God's told me to do. Verse number 3. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth quickly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I want to tell you a little something small while Joe plays on the piano. I care about you people. I pray for you, try to during the week, and I say, Lord, please help them with their burdens, help them with their cares, help them with their sorrows, help them with their work, help them with the loads, help them with the disappointments. But I know that my caring for you ain't going to do you a whole lot. But I want you to know something this morning. There is somebody in heaven today who is here, and He cares for you. And I'm just being honest with you. He doesn't want you to stress out with it. He doesn't want you to worry about it. He wants you to cast all your care upon Him. He wants you to pour your heart out. David said, when my heart was overwhelmed, I poured out my soul unto the Lord. People, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what other churches are or are not doing, but I want this church to know the blessedness and the secret and the joy of pouring our hearts out to God. Just giving it all to God, asking God for grace. Lord, I've got mountains to climb and I've got valleys to go through, and I need Your sweet grace to go through them. And you know what, folks, we need to do? Sometimes we need to quit preaching and let folks start praying. That's what God's been telling me. Sometimes we need to let folks start praying, really hit the altar and let God do a work in our hearts and our life. Ask for strength. Ask for help in time of need. God bless you folks there. So we sing this next verse. I encourage you, listen, there ain't nobody going to look down on you. If they do, they're sorry or in dirt. You need to just do some business with God, or just say, Lord, help me. We're so proud in America anymore. We just act like that we don't want God to help us. We don't need God's help or anybody else. That's not so. We need God's help. God will take the load off of you. God will give you the grace to go through the journey with you if you'll let Him. Verse number 4. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
You may this morning be here and lost and unsaved, and you're not going to heaven. Your sins are not forgiven. I want to tell you this morning the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, came down to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross of Calvary, and there died and shed his blood and gave his life in your place for your sin. He took your sin upon his own body on that tree, and God, in the darkness of black darkness, put all the sin of the world upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he took the wrath of God. He took your punishment there on the cross. And Jesus Christ was buried to take away your sin. And he did. And he can, if you'll let him. And he rose the third day to give you life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that's what God gives when he saves a person. He gives them the gift of eternal life. He'll make you his child and he'll give you eternal life. You'll have a home in heaven. You won't be going to hell. And if you're here today and you're not saved, I encourage you to get up out of that seat. Just find a place to kneel before God and say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. And I know, Lord, that I ought to go to hell. But I believe your Son Jesus died for me and I want to receive him right now. God, would you have mercy on my old soul and save me today?" I'm telling you, if you'll talk to God something like that, God will save you so fast. In spite of all religion, in spite of all the junk of this world's throwing at God, God will save you and give you eternal life. I'm telling you, make you a new creature. I want the last verse of Trust and Obey. I want you to come this morning.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. Says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey.
Brother Terry, would you come pray with this gentleman, please?
Jesus, but to trust and obey, not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile. His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt, not a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
There's a story about two missionaries. This will encourage you. Two brothers, they were both missionaries. And they had come to a foreign land from where they were born to be missionaries, and they failed. They failed so badly that the governor of the territory they were being missionaries in told them to leave. Can you imagine having the governor of the territory to tell you to leave? You've messed things up so bad on the mission field. No one was being saved. No good work for God was being done. And they left. But on the ship back home, in their dejection, they met some people who were Moravians. And they talked to these two brothers and they asked them if they had been born again of the Spirit of God. And they discovered that these two missionaries had never been saved. These two missionaries then received the Lord Jesus Christ, went back to England from when they had studied, they had prepared years to be missionaries, went back as a failure to their church. They found a church that was preaching the Bible, preaching the grace of God. And at that church, the Lord did a great work in the hearts of these two brothers. And the one that was converted in 30 days after he was converted wrote a song. And I want you to, God has really, really, and I'm going to ask you today to have your Bibles ready. And I'm going to have you to, but in 30 days he wrote this song. And I may have this, no, I'm, yeah, I've got the right one. And it's page, I want to get you on page 299, page 299. Anyway, one of these brothers, after he was saved, 30 days later, wrote this song. Can you imagine writing this song 30 days later on page 299? It says, "Arise, my soul, arise." Can anybody guess who these two brothers were? John and Charles Wesley. You will look down at the bottom of your hymnal there and find out that, did I get the right one? 290, did I say 299? 299, yeah. "Arise, my soul, arise." Now, we're going to read this, and he's going to play very softly, but I want to tell you something. Now, listen to me. I want this church to get a hold of something. I'll be 62 here in a few days, and there's just this burning desire in my heart that we leave sound doctrine to our families, that they know what they believe in the Word of God and why they believe it. I told Brother Joel this morning, I said, this man did not write this song 30 days after he was saved and having not known a lot of scripture before he did it. But what happened was God took all the scripture he knew intellectually and after he was saved, put it into his heart and made it real to him. Now, I want to say something to the church this morning. A nation's music is a reflection of the nation's heart. It's a reflection of who that nation is. And we're in a sad state of affairs in America because of what our music, not only secular, but church music is doing. I've been studying some things here recently, and I found this out, that from about 1600 to about 1790, it didn't totally stop, but during that time, when men wrote songs, they wrote doctrinal songs. They wrote songs that taught people truth. Now, I'm going to give you a little something here that I've determined. John Wesley started the Methodist movement, which affected England, Europe, and United States unbelievably. His brother Charles Wesley, who wrote this hymn, was not known as such a great man. But I'm going to tell you something. Charles Wesley's ministry has outlived John Wesley's. He was a hymn writer. You learn more doctrine off of songs than you do through my preaching. God knows that. It is very important that a church sing doctrinally correct songs. Songs that glorify God and honor His Word and the truth of His Word. From the late 1800s up to date, songs shifted in the churches. They began to appeal to the emotions of people rather than teach them doctrine. You see, if your doctrine's right, your emotions can be taken care of because of truth. But if it's only based upon emotion, now I'm not against songs that appeal to emotion as long as they're doctrinally correct. But songs that are absent of biblical truth and doctrine, I'm getting to where I have a problem with them. Now, we're going to go through this verse. I want you to think about this man who wrote this song. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you. We're going to have some fun right now, okay? Have you got your old 1611 Authorized Version Bible handy? You are going to dig out of this song doctrine. I want you to get at it. We're having a humongous singing Bible study right now. We're going to reverse the order. He got his song from the Bible. We're going to see what we can get from his song about the Bible. And I want you to find, now I've got it written down, a lot of stuff in here, but I want you to dig out scriptures from what we're reading. Here we go. "Arise, my soul, arise." I want somebody to hunt that up in the Bible. Next thing says, "Shake off thy guilty fears." I want you to find that in the Bible. You see, we say, "Reggie, where did he get that from? Where did he get 'arise, my soul, arise'?" The Bible teaches about that we're quickened, we're risen from into newness of life, we're to arise through Jesus Christ, that we're to be risen in newness of life. He said, you know what? "Arise, my soul. Don't lay here and die and go to hell. Don't lay here and not live the life that Jesus Christ has given us to live. Don't just even be saved and that's all. Rise up. Rise, my soul. Don't live in just some kind of a little old life going to church on Sunday and the rest of the week it has no meaning to you. Arise, my soul, to the truth of God. Arise, my soul, to the life of Jesus Christ." And then he said this, "Shake off thy fears, the guilt of thy fears." I'm going to tell you something. If you are saved, you are guilty no more. You see, you don't have that doctrine down to a lot more of you that said amen. If you are saved, your guilt was placed on Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what happened to Charles Wesley? This great truth. He was no longer religious and a religious missionary or minister. He was a saved man now who could sing and utter from his soul the great truth. Listen, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is no more condemnation. Amen. If we be in Christ, there is no more condemnation. Let me tell you why the church is not shouting. It's because we are not appropriating the great truths of Scripture. Somehow or another, the Holy Ghost of God needs to make it clear to God's people. If you are saved, my sins are on Christ. They're not on me. For God to make us pay twice would be unjust, and He'd be an unjust God. He said, shake off thy guilty fears. How many times does the Bible say, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. We have fear not them which can kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. God doesn't want you to live in fear. I've thought this week about those people out in Oregon whom that satanically demon-possessed man said, stand up and tell me your religion. And if they said they were Christians, he said, get ready to meet your God then. And killed them because they stood up and said, I'm a Christian. I don't know where this country's headed to, but let me tell you what will carry you through. It's a rooted and grounded doctrine in Jesus Christ. Please, young couples, I beg you in Jesus' name, a nominal, casual, apathetic faith is not going to carry you through in the days ahead. You are going to have to know this Bible. You're going to have to know the truth of God's Word, and you're going to have to not just know it, you're going to have it in you in such a way that you're willing to stand and willing to proclaim it and know that in Jesus' name, the victory is won. It doesn't matter what it looks like in this world. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to be afraid of dying and going to hell if you're saved. For you to go to hell if you're saved, God would have to lie, and God's not a liar. When God said that He gave you eternal life, was He joking? Is He kidding? Is He playing with your soul? No. This is what Charles is trying to do. Can I tell you something? What some of you need this morning is blessed assurance. This is what he's writing about. Arise, my soul. Quit living in doubts and fears. He said, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. How many knows that that word appears, where that's at in the Bible? Where that doctrine? Can anybody tell me? Has anybody got a verse for what we've read so far? You see, he didn't just pick this out of the air, folks. This whole song is written straight from the Bible. Let me just give you this. As I said there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, Luke chapter 15 verse number 18, how many knows the prodigal son? I will arise and go to my father. He just didn't pick that out of the air, man. It was all through the Bible. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12, it says to arise, shake off thy guilty fears. In my behalf he appears. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26, it said that Christ is not only risen, but he is standing at the right hand of the Father there to appear in the presence of God for us. If Christ is appearing in the presence of God for us, why should I fear? Why should I be guilty this morning? Christ today, this is what we're here about. This isn't a social gathering. This isn't the Elks Club. We're talking about a Savior who died for our sins, who is appearing in the Holy of Holies with His blood for our sins today. And when the devil comes to accuse you and I, and he's got plenty to accuse us, Christ is ever liveth to make intercession for us. He says in my behalf, before the throne, my surety. And look what he did with the word surety. Look at that. Capital S. What is the surety? Christ is our surety. But what is surety? The Bible said, he that hateth suretyship is sure. But Brother Ralph. Who shall lay anything in charge of God's elect? There it is. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God elect? The bleeding Lord Jesus Christ who took his blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Who can lay anything if God, the Holy God, put my sins on Christ, which he did at Calvary, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. If he's bearing our sins, how then can be laid to my charge? Can I tell you this morning, this is the reason we're not seeing Wesleyan revivals. is because we are not appropriating doctrinal truth to grab hold of these truths that we are free in Jesus Christ. And we're not able to tell anybody else because we haven't appropriated it to ourselves. I am telling you this morning, if that can't bring joy to your heart, I don't know anything in this world that could. That Christ has paid for all of my sins. We sing the song, Jesus paid it all, but do we really appropriate it and believe it day by day? And further than that, folks, does it mean anything to us that he paid for us? Can I tell you today that if you were standing at the great white throne judgment, you're watching people be cast into the lake of fire, your sins being paid for by the blood of Jesus would mean everything in the universe to you at that moment. Look at what he says there. He said, did somebody have a verse, Brother Don? Amen. Amen. Folks, listen, this is what's got to carry the church. This is what will carry the church through the fire. This is what will carry you through your sorrows, through your losses, through your disappointments. This is what will carry you through persecution, is knowing that it's not about this life. It's about eternity. It's about what happens after this life. He said there, my surety stands. Watch the verse there. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. How many knows that in the book of Isaiah, that God said that that our names are graven in his hand. He just didn't write that out of thin air. He wrote it that, I'm going to tell you something. God just didn't write your name in his palm. He engraved your name in his palm. He's talking about surety here. You know what? I was telling Brother Joel this morning. Here's what blows me away. He wrote this 30 days after he was saved. And yet before they died, Methodism had moved into Arminianism. The fact that they believe you can lose your salvation, and they sprinkled babies. Satan had come around and robbed them of this great joy that he had and this great truth that he had when they were first saved. They knew better than sprinkle babies. They got that out of the Catholic Church and they knew it. But to this day, some of that movement sprinkles babies. To this day, they believe you can lose your salvation. What happened to the surety? Here's what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. I want you to go out that door this morning saying, I tell you what, if everything else blows apart, I have a Savior who is my surety. And I'm going to tell you something right now. If Jesus is not enough surety for you, pray tell me what would ever be. Amen? Boy, he's our surety. Think about this verse. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Where does he appear? Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Look at verse number 2. He ever lives above for me to intercede. Does anybody know a verse about that? The Bible said he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He got that straight out of the Bible. If he ever lives to make intercession, do you know what? This morning he's making intercession for you. Last night he made intercession for you. Tomorrow he'll be interceding for you. Amen. I'm saying this morning, I want us to get a hold of this. I don't know. Maybe I'm weird as a $3 bill, but I'm so excited about truth. Truth just sets my soul on fire. Amen. I've been out in the world all week long, and all I see, if you turn on the news, you're going to hear a pack of lies, a bunch of junk, a bunch of garbage, a bunch of lies. But boy, to hear truth, that blesses my heart. He said there, he ever lives for me to make intercession. His all redeeming love, his precious blood. Where'd he get that at? Tell me, do you know your Bibles? 1 Peter chapter 1, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And his blood is precious. That's the only thing in this universe that can forgive your sin and save your soul is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Everything else is nothing compared to the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what's the matter with us? We're so busy living our lives, making a living and doing our deal that we can't even appreciate the great spiritual truth. You know what it might be good for God to do is break us all so we didn't have anything but Jesus left. I know that don't bring many amens. I wouldn't want that myself, but I'll tell you, if that's what it took God to get me to where I appropriated the truth of God's word, he says the blood atoned for all our race. Can anybody give me a verse for the blood atones for all our race? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, so loved the world, everybody. Jesus tasted death for every man. His blood atoned for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Now that's not talking about sprinkling water on a baby. That's sprinkling blood on the what? The throne of what? Where is it in the Bible that you learn that the throne of God to the Christian is a throne of grace? Can anybody tell me the verse? Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. I'm telling you this morning, folks, listen, I feel like I'm standing here today and feeling like an absolute abject failure as a pastor. You have to know these scriptures. You can't depend on Reggie. You need to know your Bibles. You need to know. I'm not jumping on you, not being mean to you. I'm encouraging you today. The Bible said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. And he had discovered this. And he said, it's a throne. Hey, can I tell you this morning? For you, it is not a throne of judgment that are saved. For you that are saved, it is a throne of grace. Amen. It's a throne of grace. Look at the next verse. Five bleeding wounds he bears. Where'd he get that from? Counting. One, two, three, four, five. And five is the number of what? Grace. And for by grace are you saved through faith. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. Now get this. They pour effectual prayers. What's that mean? Christ ever lives to intercede on the basis of what? His shed blood, his innocent sacrifice. Look what it says. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive him, they cry. Forgive him. Oh, forgive him, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Can I tell you something this morning? There's not going to be one ransomed sinner been ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ that will ever die and go to hell, because he's ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Away with our self-righteousness. Away with our religion. Away with our performance. Away with all that we think we are. And bring in everything to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our all and in all. That's why, folks, we'll cast our crowns at the Savior's feet. It is Christ who died. It is Christ who intercedes. It is Christ who is coming. Look what verse 5 says. The Father hears him pray. Do you think that Jesus Christ ever prayed a prayer that God the Father has not answered? No. And upon what basis? His perfect sacrifice of his shed blood. His Father hears him pray, the dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. Wow. Yes, sir. Amen. You know what? Confidence. You know what he's talking about here? I am done living this half-cocked Christian life of wandering and worrying and piddling around here and there. I am going to live in the full assurance of what my Savior has done for me. And I'm going to hang my soul on the Word of God. And I'm going to believe it and trust it. And if God doesn't do what he said, then God's a liar and it's all gone anyway. Well, I'm going to tell you something this morning. Listen, hang it all on Jesus Christ. Everything that he did. I am here for one purpose this morning, to rise and to just proclaim our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't, yes, Brother Dean.
When does he intercede for us?
He ever lives.
When we stand.
That's right. What was it? That's right. I'm telling you, folks, listen. These are such great truths to get a hold of. And let me tell you what this will do to you. Did you know what? Charles Wesley didn't write this hymn after understanding these doctrines and then say he could go out and live like he wanted to. Do you know what he did the rest of his life? Out of a heart of love for what God had done for him and who God was to him, he spent the rest of his life writing songs and ministering to people and proclaiming the great truths of the doctrines of Jesus Christ through song. It didn't make him feel like he could go out and live any old way he wanted to. That is so opposite of the truth of Scripture, it's unreal. I'm saying to you this morning, this is why I want us to get a hold of it. Because it'll draw us close to God. It'll make us rejoice in the Lord. It'll make us love him for what he's done for us. Look at verse number 5. I am now, not will be someday, I am now what? Reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for what? His child. I can no longer fear. With confidence, there you go, I draw now nigh. With confidence, I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba Father cry. Almost every phrase and almost every word of every phrase is taken out of the Bible. We cry, Abba Father. We draw nigh to the mercy seat. We draw nigh unto God. And over confidence. And by the way, did you know there are three that bear record in heaven? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And above that it says the blood and the Spirit and the Word. And I'm telling you something, folks, listen. The Holy Ghost of God bears witness to what the blood has done for you and I on the cross of Calvary. And you say, Reggie, why can you shout? Because I know that the Holy Ghost of God has whispered sweet peace in my heart, that the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed my soul. I am no longer guilty. I am saved. I am a child of God. I'm reconciled to God. And I don't have to worry about eternity. And I can live in that joy.
Amen.
I don't know, Lord, I'm happy about it. I hope these folks are. I hope you will be. I don't know what I'm expecting, but I just want you to grab hold of it today. Now, I want you, if you want to do a good, fun exercise, you go home and you take that song and you find every verse of Scripture. I'm going to tell you there's probably at least 50 solid doctrinal verses of Scripture that he used in writing that song. Folks, listen, this is what we need. Teaching doctrine. Teaching doctrine. You know what we're living in? We're living in a day of whomp-do, whomp-do, whomp-do and emotional stuff, you know, and little jingles and jangles and stuff. And I thought to myself, can you imagine where you would go in America to get anybody to write a song like that now? I mean, it'd just be, I don't know where you'd get it. I don't know where you'd get it. I mean, it's almost gone. It's almost totally, absolutely gone writing songs of that nature. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not saying there's not a lot of good songs. There is. There's a lot of good songs. But now, I want you to do this one here, and then we're going to go home. What time is it, somebody? 7:45. I'm going to get 7:45? 11:45. All right. I thought, man, that went by fast. I'm going to give you one more. I just want to do this for fun. I'll tell you what you say. Well, Reggie didn't preach nothing, but boy, I tell you what, I want you to start listening. I'm going to make a recommendation to you. There is a deal that Sister Connie can order you. It's called Great Hymns of the Faith. And I believe there's 46 hymns in it, and it gives you the history of every hymn. And you ought to sit and listen to that for a week or two. I'm telling you what, I have become convinced so deeply that we are so far removed from true. There's no way God could send us revival. We're so far removed from God's word, from God's truth. We can't even appropriate the truth. We kind of intellectually do, and we think if we've had a class on them and we got that down, that we're okay. I'm telling you something. It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to appropriate it. But I give you this one here. It's a blessing. A little boy, 1797, born in a tavern. His mom and daddy were tavern keepers in England. This boy said, as a boy, I played in the streets with other kids in this part of town. And he said, I was so ignorant, I did not even know that there was a God anywhere. I literally did not know there was a God. My parents were godless, he said. They cared nothing about the Lord. And this man, father and mother, with a tavern, didn't want him to grow up in the tavern doing what they did. And they apprenticed him out to a cabinet maker. They said, we want you to learn a trade. We don't want you to have to depend on selling liquor all your life. They apprenticed him out to a cabinet maker. That cabinet maker that they apprenticed him to was a Christian. And he was living with him and learning how to make cabinets. Well, they began to take this boy to church with him. And this boy was saved, learned about God, and was saved. That was in 1813. He learned doctrine in that church. He learned biblical doctrine. And one of the things he learned was that Christ was a sure foundation, that he could rest his entire life, his marriage, his family, his work, everything he did, everything he was, his soul, his eternity, judgment, he could rest it on Jesus Christ. Well, he began to write poems, kept them to himself, never give them to anybody. A few years later, God called him into the ministry and he began to pastor a church and he preached doctrine. The people bought a new piece of ground, built a new church on it. People were being saved. People were growing in the Lord. God was using him. They were so grateful to him that they wanted to deed the church property into his name. And he told the church, he said, I will not allow you to do that. I do not want the property, but I do want that pulpit to preach Christ from. And if I ever cease to preach Christ, then take the pulpit away from me. As an older man, he had a lady in his church who was dying. There was nothing more anybody could do for her. He went to sit by her bedside as she was dying, read her scriptures, pray with her. And one day, he came to sit with her, And he decided that he would sing to her a hymn that he had written. You're going to find that hymn on page 411 of your hymnal. And he began to sing to this lady, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Would somebody tell me the basic passage of scripture that he got that from? The basic thought. Christ the rock, sinking sand. Where was that at? It's in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, a man builds his house upon the rock and another man builds his house upon the sand. And that was the theme of his life. And he said that that lady heard that hymn. It was the first time anybody had ever heard it. And then some other folks heard it, and it literally spread till it's in every church, every Christian church around the world. That man wrote this hymn. I want you to look at this for just a minute. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Boy, I'm telling you this morning, my hope is not built on preaching. My hope is not built on my serving God. My hope is not built on how well I'm living. Now, I want everybody in this church house to listen to me as solid as a rock. You listen to me, and you listen to me good right now. Your hope better be on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's it. That's it. This morning, I want to ask you, have you ever trusted Jesus' blood and His righteousness? Is that what you're trusting? Not plus anything, not minus anything, but totally your hope. And by the way, that word hope is not wishing. It is a well-founded, well-grounded knowing that what God has said He would do, He would do. That hope is the expectation that I have of when I take my last breath being with my Savior. And so shall I ever be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is my hope. My hope is that I have a place prepared for me, that I'm going to live with God forever. My hope is that I'm going to have a new resurrected body like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that hope is not just pulled out of the air somewhere. That hope is based upon this book. And that hope is only available to you if you put your trust in Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness and nothing less. That's it. Look what it says there. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What's he mean by that? Oh, some good thing that you've done, how nice you are. Some good deed that you've done, some religious activity or some religious ritual. Not the sweetest frame. That frame will break down on you. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, by the way, folks, and it will once in a while, God will allow some darkness of life to veil the face of our Lord. Look what He says. What does He do when that darkness veils Christ's face, where I can't see the Lord? I can't see what's going on in life. I rest on His unchanging grace. Can I tell you this morning, the same grace that saved you hadn't changed a bit. I experienced God's grace on January the 24th, 1982. And I tell you, His grace has been sufficient. And it's going to be sufficient through eternity. He said, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Does anybody know where that phrase, my anchor holds within the veil, came from? Where is it in the Bible? Does anybody know? In the book of Hebrews, it says we have an anchor within the veil, Jesus Christ. And it's holding. Can I tell you today, there's a veil. The Bible says this fleshly body is a veil. I can't see Christ. I can't see heaven. But I have an anchor through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And that anchor is Jesus Christ and His blood and His righteousness. And that anchor holds. He said it holds within the veil. Verse number 3. Now watch this. This is so powerful. This is so scriptural. His oath. Does anybody know where he got that out of the Bible? in the book of Hebrews. The Bible said he confirmed it with an oath. Now you listen to me. God is a God of his word. He never lies. And he has given his oath about the death of his son and about the results of that death and what he will do to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given an oath. And the Bible said because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Amen. And he gave his oath. For you to not be saved trusting in Jesus Christ, God would have to violate his own oath. God takes oaths seriously. Then it says his oath. Then his next thing, his covenant. What is his covenant? That's your New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take of the communion, we say the New Testament in his blood. The covenant is this, is that God gave, that covenant is a covenant between you and God, that he would save you and make you his child, that he would reconcile you through the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus. And this book is his covenant. It is a written document of what he has promised to do. And it is an unconditional covenant based not upon your performance, but based upon what Jesus Christ did at the cross. It's a covenant. Does anybody in here believe God breaks oaths and God breaks covenants? If you think he does, I would advise you not to even come to church next Sunday. You're wasting your time. God is a God of his word. His oath, his covenant, his blood do what? Support me in what? The whelming flood. Look at this next thing. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Look at verse 4. When he shall come with trumpet sound, where did he get that at? Out of the Bible. Various places. Oh, may I then what? In him. Tell me the book in the New Testament that repeatedly uses the phrase in him, in him. Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Brother Jim Moxley is the one who got up behind this pulpit one time and took this entire church through the book of Ephesians about what it means to be in Christ. He said, oh, may when the Lord Jesus comes, may I then be found in him. Dressed how? Not in my self-righteousness, not in my goodness, not in my performance, but dressed in his righteousness alone. Does anybody know where that doctrinal statement comes from? It's in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All this stuff's come straight out of the Bible. Dressed in his righteousness, what?
Alone.
Look at that word, faultless. Does anybody know where they got that at? Jude, verse number 24. That he's going to present us faultless before the throne. Glory, glory. God is going to present you and I faultless before the throne through his son because of his oath, because of his covenant, and because of his blood, because of the grace bestowed upon us. I am faultless in Christ. I am righteous in Christ. It's all Christ. Let's stand together. I want us to sing this song as we go home today. I challenge you to begin to look at the old hymns of the faith. Study the doctrines that are in it. Here we go.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His covenant, his blood. soldier's way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Before we sing the last verse today, my voice is about out. I don't know about yours. We're going to sing this last verse. And, you know, oftentimes I'll tell you, have a word of prayer by somebody next to you. What I want you to do right now, very quickly, is ask the Lord to show you someone in church that you ought to go pray with today, apart from who you might normally pray with. Someone you can be a blessing to and encourage. The other day, I was going down, a Sunday or two ago, I was going down through the aisle here during between Sunday school and church. And there was a man standing there, and the Holy Ghost of God says, Reggie, don't just shake his hand and don't just say hi. You stop and pray with that man. And I said, I don't know why, but I just feel like we need to pray. So let's pray. And I prayed with that man, and I've never in my life heard anybody more grateful. And Reggie, thank you so much. I need it so bad. I'm just telling you, listen, we don't know what it might mean. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm not asking it, you know, I'm not trying to create or carve up or nothing. But I'm saying this to you. If the Lord puts somebody on your heart, go pray with them. They may not understand and you may not understand. But the Bible said, brethren, pray one for another. Oh, God will bless you if you'll obey Him today. As we sing this last verse, you just obey the Lord.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
I'm going to give you just a few moments to go do just that right now, as the Lord would lead you. Go pray with somebody. If the Lord would lead you at all, pray with somebody. Give somebody a word of encouragement today. Amen.